We are continuing our study this evening in the book of Ecclesiastes. We come now to the 8th chapter, which in your pew Bible can be found on page 557. The book of Ecclesiastes, we will be reading from chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Please give your due attention. This is the holy, inspired, and infallible word of the living God. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would humble us under your hand this evening, that you would instruct us by your word and fill us with your spirit, that we would be not only hearers, but doers of it, that we would know the way in which we ought to walk in obedience to your commands, that we would honor you, so fulfill the law for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. On December 9th, 2018, Chinese authorities raided Early Rain Covenant Church, a reformed house church in the nation of China. Over the course of the next few days, they jailed 50 members of the congregation, and many more were detained. One of those jailed was Pastor Wang Yi, who was sentenced to 9 years in prison. Why were they raided? Why were they imprisoned? Well, for being Christians. And the government claimed that they were inciting rebellion, seeking to plot against the state, and so used that as a pretext for raiding this church. And since that day, now over 2 years since then, constant intimidation and harassment has been the policy of the Chinese government as they have continued additional raids. They have jailed and detained many others at various times. They've installed, as we were looking at in the prayer meeting, the Chinese government has installed in many locations face recognition cameras near church locations in order to identify every person who is coming to worship at particular churches so that they can hunt them down. How would we respond in such a situation? By God's grace, we don't find ourselves in a situation like that. But if we were, what would we do? What does faithfulness look like under a government that relentlessly persecutes its people for following the Lord Jesus Christ? As we've been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that the preacher has been counseling us concerning life under the sun. He's been lamenting that if all there is life under the sun, then life is a vanity, a chasing after the wind. But since the beginning of chapter 7, he has been shifting his focus to now counsel us, having established that yes, if all there is life under the sun in a fallen world, then all this is vanity. Understanding this, then how is it that you live wisely in a fallen world? And last week, we saw that the preacher warned us about seeking to find ultimate meaning in human love. Now he warns us about trusting in princes for our security. He turns to the issue of civil government and the authority that is given over us and how we are to respond to it. So how should we respond to these things? What are we to gain from what the preacher has to say here? Well, this evening I want to show you that godly wisdom enables Christians to live under authority in righteousness, in hope, and in joy. God gives wisdom to enable Christians to live under authority in righteousness, hope, and in joy. We want to first look at what wisdom in dealing with authority looks like, and then how we in particular can apply that wisdom to our own circumstances. So what is the wisdom that we need in dealing with authority? Well, first I want us to look at verses 2 through 4 and consider that we are called to keep the command of the king. But we're going to see that in contrast, there is an inherent tension between keeping the command of the king and keeping the command of God. In verses 2 through 4, the preacher says, "I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him." Or you can see in the footnote there, if you look in the ESV, if you have the Pew Bible out there, it could say also, because of your oath to God. There are actually many different ways that can be translated. We'll come back to that. But in any case, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? The one thing that we have here very straightforwardly is a command for us to keep the command of the king, a ruler who has been set over us. There is for us a mutual responsibility between our rulers and us that we have. In particular, here we see the focus on our responsibility to those God has placed in authority over us. We owe obedience to our rulers. This is something that is very clearly stated in the scriptures in many places. We're going to look in a minute at Romans chapter 13, for example. Peter touches on this. We see this constantly highlighted in the scriptures. Our confession of faith in the larger and shorter catechisms highlight this as well. Larger Catechism 127 speaks of the way that we are to give submission to those who are in authority over us. But why are we to give submission to them? Well, because God is the one who has all authority and who has established authority in the earth. Those who are in authority over us have been given that authority by God, which means that we are called to respect them and submit to them as we would unto the Lord. So Romans 13, what does the Apostle Paul say? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So we are called to give our obedience to those authorities God has placed over us. We have no right to throw off God-given authorities at our own whim. God has given authority in this world to be a blessing. The fact that there are hierarchies of authority is not meant to oppress, is not meant to cast us down. No, it comes from the fact that God himself is the ultimate authority. He rules and reigns over us for good, and he has given human rule to execute that which is good as well. It is a blessing given for our good. God has given us rulers And if we set ourselves against them, if we decide that we will have nothing to do with their authority and we are going to cast it off, then we find ourselves to be rebelling against God Himself, who has established that very authority. And even as we think about these things, we can think about the authorities that we have in our world, in our lives, and recognize that there is a whole bunch of bad authority that exists out there. There's quite a lot of abuse of authority, quite a bit of tyranny. And yet, one's authority is not invalidated by the abuse of that authority, simply because one has turned from what that authority is given for doesn't mean that they cease to have that authority that God has given them. However, this does not excuse the abuse either, simply because abuse doesn't rob someone of their authority, certainly by no means entails that abuse then can be overlooked. So we owe obedience to our rulers. But there is also the reciprocal relationship. Rulers owe justice to those whom they rule. It's one of the things highlighted again in the larger catechism in speaking about what superiors, the duties of superiors are to their inferiors. They are called to do that which is good and just. And their authority under God is given exactly for this purpose. Their authority extends only to those things which are lawful according to the standards that God has given, to God's law, not to their own whim. Again, Romans chapter 13, continuing in the next two verses, in verses 3 and 4. Why is it that we are not to resist the authority? Why is it that we are to be subject and obey? For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So rulers are called to be a terror to that which is sinful, that which is evil, not to be a terror to that which is good. That is the reason God has instituted authority to enact his righteous judgments, his righteous order of governing the world in this world through us, through human beings. This is why he gave Adam to be the head over man, over all of creation, to take dominion over the earth, to establish the reign of God in all the earth according to the standards that God gave him to do. And so rulers are called to justice, and we see that rulers are judged when they act unjustly. Their unjust actions are not overlooked. Deuteronomy chapter 16 promises this. When the Lord says in verse 18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to all your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." And then we see, so that's the commands that the Lord gives to rulers. And we see one of many areas where rulers are then judged in Isaiah chapter 1. Where the Lord speaks against those who have ruled unjustly. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. So rulers are called to act justly in accordance with God's law. They will be judged when they do not do so. This is not only true of the nation of Israel in ancient times, this was also God's proclamation through the prophets to the nations surrounding Israel. It is for all nations. Rulers, particularly civil authorities, kings, as we have in view here, do not have authority wherever they desire to exercise their authority in whatever sphere they so think or desire. So we have examples of this in the scriptures. Saul, what does he seek to do? He seeks to offer up a sacrifice of his own authority. Why? Because Samuel is late in coming. He wants the blessing of God, so he figures, I can take this unto myself to offer up a sacrifice. And when Samuel comes, he rebukes him and actually declares that for this reason, this kingdom is being torn away from Saul because he has taken to himself authority that he had no right to take. He transgressed the authority that God gave him. You can also think of Nebuchadnezzar in the nation of Babylon, who sought to enact laws calling for the worship of himself, and yet he is rebuked by the Lord. The Lord humbles him personally by making him as a wild animal when he exalts himself, or even through Daniel and his friends as they withstand his persecution, even as he tries to throw them into the fiery furnace. But there is judgment that comes for not ruling in accordance with the goodness that God has established their rule to exercise. Their authority, just like that authority that is found in the family or that is found in the church, is within bounds that is given by God. Being a king, being a president, being a civil magistrate does not give you whatever you, a blank check to do whatever you want. That is not the authority that God has set up. And yet we do know that sadly, many do view their authority that way and seek to do whatever it is that they want with the power that they're given. And this indeed is tyranny, setting up of a human standard of justice in place of the righteous standard of justice that God has given. Even if it's one that people desire, this is tyranny. It robs people of goodness, it robs them of their ability to be in subjection to God and the law that He has given for life and blessing, and instead makes them subservient to a law that can only attain to sin. So how is it that we are to deal with tyranny from rulers then? We have a few examples, a few counsels here from the preacher. We are to do our duty no matter what. As we have here, we're not to run to go hastily from the presence of the king. We are to recognize and seek to remain submission to any authorities that God has given to us, even if they do abuse their authority, which means that we are called to pray for them. We are called to serve them. And when we're given the opportunity, we're called to advise them. Again, we have many cases of this, but Daniel, Joseph, examples of being under kings who are not godly, but nonetheless are serving, are given the opportunity to advise that they do so faithfully. Nehemiah being another case where this is also shown. But also when we are called to account, we answer. So he says we don't run from the presence of the king, as though the idea there is that, okay, if you see the king is angry with you, you're trying to escape from his presence to go away in such a way that you're just having nothing to do with him, and so you're going to incur his wrath because you have, in effect, disavowed your service to him or your authority to the king. So this is part of the idea. We are staying firmly planted to do that which God has called us to do. And when we are called to account, we are there to answer for what we are doing. But we are also not taking a stand for evil, whether that evil is against the authorities that God has established, or whether that evil is something that the authorities themselves want to perpetrate. We do not want to stand for evil against the lawful rule of the authorities that God has put over us. We are not to be those who are inciting rebellion in any unlawful way, who are seeking to tear down the authority that has been given over us. However, again, simply because an authority commands something, simply because an authority says this is what you are to do, does not mean that what they command is right. And our duties of being in submission to authorities, what that looks like changes based on whether or not they are commanding us to do something that is good and right, or whether something we're commanded to do something which is evil. If we are commanded to do something which is against God's law, we have the example from Scripture in many places, but most famously, Peter, you ask for yourselves whether it's better for us to obey men rather than God. If our authorities call us to do something which is evil, then all the authority given to them in the world cannot make us sin against the Lord and take a stand in doing that which is evil. And so we have examples of this. Daniel is a great example of standing against evil authorities, also not standing for evil in favor of authorities and validating unlawful rule. Even the church, if we think about the church's function in Nazi Germany, much of the church collapsed and gave in to the unrighteous rule of the Nazis. There are many cases where we see the churches were commanded by the state to put swastikas within the church to replace their hymn books, and they were told what it was they were allowed to preach on, and many of the churches caved to that. And so they propped up an invalid exercise of authority. They aided and abetted tyranny because they obeyed men rather than obeying God. We cannot take our stand in an evil cause, even if the authorities are pushing for it. There were faithful churches that stood against it, but many caved. We cannot. We must honor and pray for our authorities, and when possible, give the benefit of doubt to those who are in authority. And yet, if our authorities prove to be lawless, as in cases like that, then we have the right and at times the duty to resist them at just that point. Again, not casting off their authority as a whole, but we are resisting them where they are committing evil, and where they are calling us to do so as well. But also, as we think of the examples that are given before us, we think of the scriptural examples of men like Daniel, or even if we think of what the early church went through as they were called to give a pinch of incense to Caesar, saying and acknowledging that Caesar is Lord, in addition to Christ being Lord, and they refused to do that. We have to be willing to pay the price for standing for that which is right. And Daniel was called to pay the price. The Lord delivered him. Many of our forebears in the faith were called to pay the price. Most of them were not delivered. But nonetheless, we stand firm in the face of persecution. And in all this, we need to be wise. We must recognize that because rulers have great power that comes with the authority that God has given them, they can execute that power according to their will. So this doesn't mean that we're going about and we are seeking to proclaim our civil disobedience if we are committing it, trumpet it out before us so that the authorities come looking for us. We're not seeking to make a show of it. We do not simply want to incur their wrath simply for the fact of making ourselves appear to be righteous and standing up against the authorities. We want to do that which is wise and truly resist when necessary, but not in a way that is unrighteous, or rather unwise. And so then there is a benefit to being wise in these instances. In verse 1 and verses 5 through 9, we see that the preacher is speaking of wisdom in this context. So who is like the wise in verse 1? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. And going down to verse 5, whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and his wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death, for there is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. So the first thing concerning the wisdom and the benefits that we have in this fallen world under authorities that may be righteous but are often unrighteous, so the wisdom of God's word that has been made to dwell in us by the Spirit gives us insight into what is right, even in confusing times. So our culture is very confused about what is right and wrong in so many areas. There are a lot of things that are pressing down upon us, calling us to call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. But if we have the wisdom that is given to us by the Scriptures, we can see through the charade, we can see through the fog that has been placed in our culture and identify that which is good so that we are not given over to evil. We can know the interpretation of a thing and stand in the right way. God also sometimes gives wisdom in circumstances or gives character that allows those who are faithful to make a positive impact even in the midst of an unrighteous authority. Again, if we look at Daniel, who exerts great impact in the nation of Babylon and then later in the empire of Persia, or also Joseph, both of whom are given a unique position in order to affect for good the authorities that are over them. And we see the blessings and benefits that come from the wisdom that they have according to God's word, not living according to the wisdom of the world. But also living by God's wisdom gives us joy. As verse 1 says, a man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. For the ways of God are life. They are fullness, and they are blessing. This is what God promises when he lays out his commands in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verses 15 through 20. He says very clearly to the people, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So wisdom allows us to walk in the way of God's commandments in righteousness, in justice. This is part of the entire argument, the entire argument of the book of Proverbs. Here are the commandments of God's law. Here is the way to wisely walk in them, walking according to what God has called you to do. So the wise can have a clear conscience because they walk before God carefully, paying attention to what he has commanded. And when they sin, they repent and they know the forgiveness of God. And so there can be great joy knowing that whatever may happen before God, you can have a clear conscience. You can be just before him on account of what Jesus Christ has done for you and the fact that you are walking in faith according to his commands. But wisdom will also serve us before God's judgment and in the face of God's providence. So for us and for rulers who are above us, no matter what we do, we cannot preserve ourselves if the Lord has ordained our end. As he speaks, there is a time for and a way, or actually more proper translation of way, there is judgment for everything, although man's trouble or evil lies heavy on him. So God's judgment is coming, and yet the idea is, knowing all of this, the wise is able to prosper in the just way, but nonetheless, no one knows what is coming. No one can tell the future, whether the wise, whether the ruler, whatever authority, whatever power has been given to you, whatever insight has been given to you. We don't know the end of our lives. We don't know the end of our nation. We don't know how all of these things are going to happen. No matter what we may do, whether we're the strongest ruler, whether the wisest man, we are helpless before the sovereign will of God. Neither our wisdom nor any wickedness, even as verse 8 talks about, that we may devise, none of these things have the ability to preserve us if God is calling us to be taken from this life. So then, knowing that God is going to judge the world, that there is a time for judgment that he is bringing upon all of us, those in authority, those not in authority, this then should instruct the way that we live. It must inform our conduct. We live righteously. We live according to the commands of God, not caring what it is that our rulers, this culture, anything else is bringing to say, no, live in this way, compromise in this area. We don't know the end of what's coming. All we do know is that there is a day that God has appointed by which Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. And where do we want to be found in that day? Let us be found in Christ, living according to his commands. And then even in the face of great tyranny, our face can shine. We cannot fear, because we know the life that we have in Christ is secure. So in summary of this point, we owe obedience and service and prayer to our rulers, but nonetheless, they owe us justice by the law, and we cannot obey any evil that our rulers call us to do. And scriptural wisdom equips us to deal with these rulers as we know the way that is right, that is good, and we can walk in it according to God's wisdom by the help of his Spirit, and so do that which is right, regardless of what our rulers call us to do. So having laid that out then, how do we apply that to our own circumstances? What are our responsibilities to our civil authorities in particular? Well, as we mentioned, we are first responsible to God and to his law. That is above every other standard that we have. But also, if we think about our own circumstance, the way our culture, our society, our nation is set up, we are then, after God and his law, responsible to our constitutions, the constitutions of our locales and our nation, which both us and our leaders are under the authority of. Our leaders are not autocrats. They are not kings. In many nations of the world, throughout history, even today, there are those who, when they come into authority, there is no law that is above them according to the way that the nation has been set up. They simply rule according to their whim, and there is no check against their power. By God's grace, we do not live in such a nation. Every ruler has to take an oath of office to be true to the authority that is above them, because we both have a loyalty more than to any particular human leader to this authority, the laws of the nation that have been set up for us. And so if we are to be subservient to the authority that is over us, the authority that God has given us particularly are the constitutions of our locales where we live and of our nation. And again, all of that second to God's law. And so we must demand of our rulers fidelity to these higher authorities. They do not have the right at their whim to decide to cast these things aside. So we even in spite of this, will bear with what is unlawful while working for lawfulness with them. Again, we do not, by their abuse of what they do, then say, well, we're going to cast them off. We are seeking to maintain their authority, but also calling them to fidelity in the authority that they have been given. But similar to those who seek to void the scriptures, those who would make constitutions fluid or open to modern interpretation, to modern reinterpretation rather, prove to be lawless abusers of authority. They make themselves the authority over the law. We can see this in many instances of modern legislation, judicial proclamations, that are casting aside the law that is meant to govern us and saying, well, what it originally means doesn't matter. Whatever I say it means is what matters, and therefore they are becoming a law to themselves. They are deciding that they are able to rule instead of that which has rightly been given and established as an authority over us. We cannot embrace this way of thinking, no matter how much people may say, well, the people of ages past didn't understand the things that we have to deal with now. And as Christians, we can use every legal recourse that we have, and legal according to God's law and the laws of the land. So whether that's voting, whether that is civil disobedience, whether that's running for political office ourselves, petitioning elected officials, or even, if we can think of cases like the American Revolution, lawful revolution, where a leader has broken the basic covenant, the basic agreement that they have with the people. They refuse to uphold it, and after the people have tried and sought to establish righteousness, decide to restore the right rule of the law. In those cases, even lawful revolution is called for. So those are our responsibilities, particularly to civil authorities for us in our context. How do we submit to the various other authorities that we have in our lives? Because the same kinds of principles apply, not in every circumstance. The realm, the sphere of the civil government is different from that of the family, different from that of the church. But these things have application. So let's think about the church. God has given authorities in the church, officers who are called to exercise authority and serve for the good of the people in the church. And we are called to be in submission to them. As the author of Hebrews brings out in Hebrews chapter 13, calling for this clear submission to those who are in authority. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As the scriptures say, when someone who is given authority in the church, when an elder who is speaking according to their office speaks, it is not to be according to my opinion or any particular ideas that I have. It is to be with the wisdom and authority of the Word. Obviously, you can ask me something personally in my own private capacity, and I can give you my opinion on something. But when I'm speaking from the pulpit, when the session is making a decision, it's not to be just according to what we think is our opinion on a matter. We are to just be speaking from the Word of God. And so you must give it due attention and submission as the Word of God, but yet our authority has, just like with the civil authorities, bounds according to that same word. Our authority is only in things spiritual. We cannot come and then tell you the way that you ought to live in the home. We cannot usurp the authority of the civil government either. Our authority particularly is in things spiritual and is tied particularly to the church. And yet, even so, every pronouncement that we make in those areas is not true. Every decision that we make is not just simply because we say it. These two must be tried by the Word Even as we think of Paul when he preaches to the Bereans, they were more faithful than the others because they sought and tried everything by the word of God that they heard, and they found that, yes, what Paul said was in accordance with the word. And so if we are found to be in violation of the word as your elders, as your authority in the church, you are not simply to abide by it because of our authority. The scriptures give you recourse if we sin against you by abusing our power. Particularly in Matthew chapter 18, we see where this is given, where we can be called to account before the church to repent, to make restitution. And in keeping with this, our particular system of government, if you ever have a complaint with the session, with something that the church leadership has done, you can file a formal complaint, which does not in any way put you in opposition to the session in some formal way or anything like that. It is a way to say, I think something has been done wrong, and to seek that be redressed. And if that is denied, it can be appealed to the presbytery and even to the General Assembly to see that it is made right. You can do this against actions and decisions, and this defends God's word and authority. It's not an attack against God's word and authority when you do this. You're seeking, if you think, okay, well, this that has been done is against the word, here is a means by which I can come and seek to have this done rightly. God has given a means for you to pursue that. So again, we do not seek to cast off godly authority, but neither do we allow it to be unaccountable to the standards of God's word, whether in the civil realm or in the church or in the family. We talked about the family last week, so I will try to be shorter here. But authority is given to the husband, is given to parents in the family. It is real. It's not to be cast off, and yet they too are accountable to the word. Husbands and parents can abuse their authority. And in some cases, that may require even running from that authority, particularly where there's abuse. The scriptures do not call you to remain under one who endangers you without any manner of recourse. There are reasons for separation. There are reasons for being from getting away from that authority, if particularly if there is danger. And the church and the civil authorities can help in those cases. But short of these kinds of circumstances, then, within the family as well, we are called to bear patiently, to submit to that authority, appealing to those who are not exercising their authority rightly by the word, and involving the church in helping confront them in sin, again, according to Matthew 18. And so all the while, we must seek to do that which is right according to what God has called us to do. If we are doing that which is right, even if our authorities are not, we are furnishing an example. We are condemning them even by our actions, showing that this is the way that is right and good to walk in. You do so as well, lest you be judged by God. And perhaps they will turn and repent of their ways. But in any case, you will do that which is right. You will do that which is faithful, both to God Himself and the authorities that He has set up above you. But in all of this, knowing Christ as our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is what is able to give us joy and hope in the face of true tyranny, of the abuse of authority. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not abuse, but He was willing to be abused for our sakes. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And all authority has been given to Him to judge and to rule, but He does not judge or rule by some arbitrary standard that He Himself has set up as a dictator, but according to the perfect law of the infinitely good, just, holy, loving, and merciful God. He will judge all to whom He has given authority and all who are under authority with His perfect justice. And by faith and repentance, if we submit ourselves to His perfect authority, by renouncing our own self-wisdom, our own self-authority, we can be righteous before Him. And this is good news. This is wisdom. This is gospel, that we can be judged righteous before God on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing Him then as our King enables us to be faithful under any and every authority, a good authority, a godly authority, or a terrible and wicked one. In every circumstance, we can be ready to serve and to love, and we can do this in confidence because we are trusting ourselves to the providence of God and to the judgment of God, come what may. We may suffer greatly. We may lose our vocation. We may lose our family. We may lose even our lives because of the unjust abuse of those who have authority over us. And yet, our hope and our joy are not the prospect of change from those who are in power over us. It's not the prospect of just treatment by those who are above us. Our hope and joy is in two things. First, that however oppressive the tyranny is that we experience, it is exercised under the benevolent rule of our God. Every Pharaoh will receive his ten plagues. Every Nebuchadnezzar will be humbled and made as a wild beast. And every kingdom of this world will be crushed by the stone that was cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. That stone which represents the kingdom of God that is growing to fill the whole earth where the righteousness and justice of God will fill all that there is. And secondly, our hope is in that our obedience to the law in or under authority, in that we extend the rule of Christ even now. For we who have hoped in Him will reign with Him for time unending. God is calling us to rule together with Him. We will judge even angels and the world at the last day. And as we are faithful to His calling in this life, we are seeing God's rule even break into this sinful world as we look forward to that righteous rule being the standard forever and ever. For of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. This is the promise of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, concerning the Messiah who is coming, when the government will be on His shoulders. He is going to cause His government, His peace, His righteous rule to extend over all the earth. So we've seen that godly wisdom enables Christians to live under authority, in righteousness, in hope, and in joy. We began by speaking of early Reign Covenant Church and the raid that was carried out against them. In closing, I want to read from a letter that was published by Pastor Wang Yi. He had written it beforehand in the event that he was imprisoned, knowing that this was something that very likely could happen. The last few paragraphs sum up what we've been saying very well. He says this: if I am imprisoned for a long or short period of time, if I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith and of my Savior, I am very joyfully willing to help them in this way. But I know that only when I renounce all the wickedness of this persecution against the church and use personal peaceful means to disobey, will I truly be able to help the souls of the authorities and law enforcement. I hope God uses me, by means of first losing my personal freedom, to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Regardless of what crime the government charges me with, whatever filth they fling at me, as long as this charge is related to my faith, my writings, my comments, and my teachings, it is merely a lie and temptation of demons. I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve their law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. Moreover, I must point out that persecution against the Lord's church and against all Chinese people who believe in Jesus Christ is the most wicked and the most horrendous evil of Chinese society. This is not only a sin against Christians, it is also a sin against all non-Christians, for the government is brutally and ruthlessly threatening them and hindering them from coming to Jesus. There is no greater wickedness in the world than this. If this regime is one day overthrown by God, it will be for no other reason than God's righteous punishment and revenge for this evil. For on earth, there has only ever been a thousand-year church. There has never been a thousand-year government. There is only eternal faith. There is no eternal power. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief toward those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that he would grant me patience and wisdom, that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and your children's. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands, for why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. This is the attitude that we are called to have. This is the way that we are to deal with those who do tyrannize, who do oppress. We have many who have gone before us in faith. We have others who are walking faithfully as examples for us. Should we ever be called to walk in such a way, may God give us the wisdom to walk as they have walked, and so glorify him and call all to submit to the true rule of the true King, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would grant us your grace, that you would help us to be submissive to the authorities that you have given, to honor them, to pray for them, to seek their good, but always recognizing that their good is unable to be separated from the reason that you have given them authority, from your righteous decrees and laws. We ask that you would cause us to be faithful in the midst of a generation that is unfaithful, even when our rulers are unfaithful. Grant us the grace to walk in the truth. Grant us the humility to call others to do so, not simply that we may be delivered of any trial or hardship, but that you may be glorified and that they may be delivered from your wrath and curse. We pray all of this in submission to you and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.